So, as we come to this passage in the book of Acts, we've saw that the Apostle Paul was out preaching the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, they had saw results. People were being saved out in the far reaches. Gentiles, non-Jews, were getting saved. And the church was growing rapidly. And so, here it comes, and they were in Antioch at the time. Remember, they had come back after all their journeys, and they were rejoicing and praising God. The church was growing. People were getting saved. Miracles were happening. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they brought this idea and said, if you really want to be saved, you've got to be just like the Jews are. You have to follow the law of Moses. And this circumcision was only the start of all of that. It meant they had to keep every law of the Old Testament. And so this is what they were bringing to them. And it says you cannot be saved. So in other words, what was he saying? What were they saying about all of those conversions? What were they saying? They weren't real. They hadn't happened yet. There had to be, yes, you have salvation, but you have something, but you don't have it all yet. You have to have something more in order to be saved. And I tell you, this has not changed down through the centuries. People are still always seeking to add something to the cross of Christ concerning salvation, thinking that somehow, that if the cross of Christ is not enough, that if there's only just a little bit more, we would experience, you'd experience salvation. And so it goes down through the centuries. Religion after religion has always built in something more that we have to do in order to be saved instead of accepting Christ by faith. And I can tell you this, the gospel doesn't change. The cross is still the power of God for salvation. If I can't rest securely in my salvation on what Christ has done on the cross, then what else can I add to that? Can I add my puny little life to that and say, oh no, this is going to make the difference. This is what's going to tip me in my favor. This is going to bring me in. God's ultimate gift to mankind was the cross. God's ultimate way of salvation was the way of the cross. It is the culmination of all of God's plan to save mankind, and it has been fully accomplished in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And there will always be people who will want to add to the cross, to say, no, it's the cross plus. It is never the cross plus. It is not by our works, it is not by what we do that saves us. Of course we're called to good works, of course we're called to obedience, of course we're called to live a holy life. We're going to see that that's the case. But that has no bearing. That is not what produces salvation. That is only the result of salvation. I was just writing to someone on Facebook this morning and speaking about how necessary it was to come through Jesus Christ. And this person said, well, I guess I'm going to hell. And then he counteracted back. And so we're still in conversation about these very truths, about the cross. And about the reality that if Jesus Christ has made these claims, if God has established a way to come to him, why would I look for another way? And this person's conclusion was, well, I'm good enough the way I am without the Bible. And yet it negates who Jesus Christ is. It says, this Christ is nothing. The Bible is nothing. All that God has revealed to us is nothing.
Everybody wants to put a barrier to it, right?
The funny part of it is, you couldn't get better news.
No.
You couldn't get more simple news. No. You couldn't get it, easier in a sense. The hard work's been done by Jesus. It's free. Anybody can come. And yet the great resistance to the cross, the great resistance to the gospel message. Sometimes it is because Jesus has been so misrepresented. Because many people have come up with a religion that attaches so much garbage and so much ritual and necessity in order to be saved so that people are burdened underneath it. Let's continue and see what happens in our story. So in Acts 15:2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, Paul and Barnabas stood up to them. They had a dissension and dispute with them. They were not going to tolerate it. They said, no way. What you're saying is that all of the gospel work that we have done is ineffective. That the real answer is circumcision. Well, didn't they have circumcision for thousands of years before that?
Yeah, they did.
And did it bring salvation?
No.
No. It was a mark of the children of Israel, the Jews, were God's chosen people. God's chosen people to bring the gospel, but still every individual Jew in the Old Testament had to come to a place of putting their faith in God, and circumcision wasn't going to get them in. What did Jesus say to the Jews of his day? He says, you are of your father the devil, because you do the works of the devil. Were they circumcised? Absolutely they were. They had received that mark, but that mark was not what would bring them salvation. So they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they were getting nowhere with the dispute. So they said, well, okay, let's go down. Let's talk to the apostles. Let's get this firsthand. Let's get this established. This wasn't a casual thing. This wasn't a flippant circumstance. This was vitally important to the life of the church. If we're going to start going in this direction, where does it end? And so they went. And so in Acts 15:3, they were sent on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they went on their way back down, they said, well, we're not going to waste this. We've got to go down. We've got to settle this dispute. But we're going to visit the churches. We're going to share with the people. We're going to get together with God's people. And we're going to enjoy our fellowship together in the things of God. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Looking for every opportunity to be with God's people. Let me encourage you. Look for every opportunity. Get together with the people of God. Get together in the Word of God. Find the great joy that we can experience in being together in the things of the Lord. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were encouraging the folks in Phoenicia and Samaria. They were talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. And it was great joy. So God was doing amazing things. Great joy was happening. People were being saved. People were being converted. And the devil's not happy. He'll never be happy when good things happen. There'll always be an attack. The Bible says to watch out for the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There always will be the attack will come from some quarter if you're going to walk with God. That doesn't take away from the great joy we can experience, does it? They were not saying, oh, no, we're all done here. We can't do anything. We're not going to say anything. They continued on with the gospel. They continued on praising the Lord. They continued on serving the Lord. And that's the wonder that we're going to walk with God despite what some people would say. So Acts 15:4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. So they gave their report. But there's the but. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying. So some of the Pharisees had turned to the gospel. You see that? However, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now it's not just circumcision. It's keeping the whole Old Testament law. All the ceremonial law, everything to do with the sacrifices, everything. In other words, well, they might be that God's doing something with those Gentile people over there, but if they really want to be super Christians, they really want to be believers, then they got to become Jews. They've got to do everything that the Jew does, because we're it. We're the cat's meow.
We know it all.
We know it all. You know, sometimes churches get in this idea, we can adapt so many traditions and so many ideas and so many other stuff and think that it's so important when it isn't. What is important is our walk with God. Some people have, the churches fight over the stupidest things. They fight over what style of music is being played. They fight over the decorations in their buildings. They fight over stuff that doesn't matter. It's the gospel that matters, isn't it? It is the foundational truths of God that matter. These guys, they said, no, we've got to have circumcision. We've got to have them keep the law of Moses. Well, the apostles, the elders, they came together to consider the matter. They said, okay, we need to have a discussion about this. And when there had been much dispute, this was a big thing. Really, in the birth of the church, this was the first major doctrinal crisis that came, where there was division among them. You read up to this point, amongst the those who professed to be saved, there was unity. But suddenly, a new or an old idea was being pushed. And what were they going to do with it? Well, finally, Peter rose up in the midst of it all and said to them, "Men and brothers, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Remember the story? Cornelius was sent for. He came and says, Peter says, "It's by my mouth that this happened." And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. This is one of the sweetest little phrases in the Bible. Did you know that? Purifying their hearts. How?
By faith.
By faith. By circumcision?
No.
By keeping some rules and regulations?
No.
By trying to do the best you can for God?
No.
Your heart's not purified that way. Your heart is purified by trusting in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know how weak we are. Lord, you know how unable we are. You know, Lord, that the pathway of self-enlightenment is the pathway to darkness. But Lord, you have come and given us the privilege of leaning on Jesus Christ, of depending and trusting in the Lord, and our hearts are purified. Purified by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this truth. Praise your name. There was no distinction made between us and them, Peter writes. Peter says, this is the same God. He's done it the same way. And God knows exactly what he's doing. The salvation that they received it by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So Peter lays it out pretty clear here. He says, listen, we couldn't make it under the yoke that we were under. Jesus has come. And he's freed us from the yoke of the law. Because what did the law bring?
Yeah.
Death. The law couldn't bring righteousness. The law couldn't bring salvation. We couldn't get there through that way. We had that yoke on our neck. And our forefathers had that yoke on their neck. And we couldn't even bear it. We did the best that we could with what we were under, but it couldn't bring us salvation. And you want to bring the Gentiles under this? You want to haul them in under that slavery? No way. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as them. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us a clear statement, friends, that we are not living by law. We are living by grace. You're not saved by what you do or don't do. You're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. Is that, that's plain, isn't it? How vital that is. How confused people are. And I can tell you that most of the reaction, a lot of the negative reaction that people have to the gospel is not to the gospel, but it's what has been presented as the gospel. And because of that, people are turned off. Because of that, people, you know, they're told that you got to believe in God. But then they give all these rules and regulations and say you have to follow this. They put a yoke on the neck of people and they're running from that yoke. So we have a whole generation of young people who've cast off religion. And in one sense, that's not a bad thing. They've cast it all off because it doesn't do anything for them. And really, it doesn't. This religion stuff doesn't do anything for them. So they cast it off. But the problem is that they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The problem is that they're not understanding. Never heard that expression before, did you?
Okay.
The problem is that they're thinking that this is who God is, or this is what God is. So they throw the whole thing away. I'm going to be an atheist. I don't believe in God. And I can remember distinctly my own self in that circumstance thinking that very way. Ah, but the sweetness of the real gospel, the joy that the real gospel brings, the life that the truth brings, that's something different. And when people at least, oh, we must give them the opportunity to clearly hear the real gospel. The simplicity that our hearts can be purified by faith. The incredibleness that we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by religious structure and works and things that people can come up with, and then they get added on, and generations go by, and they add more stuff on and say, well, you know, if you want to be saved, you have to do this, and you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. And it never ends. And after a while, people are under a yoke, and they just sink underneath it and run from it. And all the while, we have this blessed gospel that says we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner today. This was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. What happens? Then all the multitude kept silent. The dispute was over. It was clear. This was the work of God. It was clear to understand we dare not, under any circumstances, add to this gospel. This is how we are saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We will not add a work to it. So all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. It was a praise party. It was a joyful experience. What God was doing, it was undeniable that it was the hand and the work of God. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now, another leader in the church stands, and he says this. 15:14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Says, this was a work of God. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So the rebuilding of the tabernacle of God from the ruins is not the rebuilding of a physical temple here. It is obvious that this rebuilding is a rebuilding of the church of God. It's a building of the house of God, as the Bible teaches that we're the church of the living God. We're the house of God, built by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who said, I'm, you know, upon this rock, the foundation that Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the Gentiles will come. The Gentiles will be saved, that I will do this work. It was predicted in the old and accomplished in the new. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge you should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Now, he gives them some practical instruction. But this is not practical instruction how to be saved. That has already been established from what Peter said, that we are saved by faith. That our hearts are purified by faith. That it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. That it is not through any legalistic situation at all. But they did give some practical instruction here, because the Gentiles were living in such a pagan, idolatrous nation. Here's a few pointers that he gave to them. Abstain from things polluted by idols. That was the first thing. That is, don't go into the idols' temples. Stay away from those things. This was not to be saved. Remember, this is further instruction on Christian living, not for salvation. Okay? So the first one is abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. Now you might wonder, why would they be instructed things strangled and things and blood? Well, let me talk about it for a minute. We'll look at this melting of the church, this Jews and Gentiles coming together in the church of God. Remember that for the Jew, to eat anything that was strangled or to eat blood was one of the cardinal things of the Old Testament. That they just couldn't do it. It would go against their conscience to eat it. And what James was saying is, listen, you're going to have to be gracious to us Jews. We're going to have common meals together. They were willing to come together, eat together. Remember at one point Peter had tried to separate from eating with the Gentiles, and there was big trouble out of that because it was wrong. And so he says, if we're going to have meals together, let's not have any question as to where the food came from. and what it's used for. So don't the things polluted by idols. What happens was they would go to the idol's temple, and people, in order to worship these false gods, they would bring food. And they would bring these food and they would offer up as a sacrifice to the idols. And of course, the priests that were running the show, there was more food than they could eat. And the stone idols, they didn't eat any of it, right? So what they would do is actually sell the food again in the marketplace. And it was called the shambles. The marketplace was called the shambles. If you read the Old King James, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about this, or chapter 10, sorry. So whenever, and he gives instructions in, and Paul writes to them and says, if you buy food in the marketplace, buy it. Don't worry about it. But if you know that it came from being, that it was used in the idol's temple as a thing of worship, don't take it. Don't participate in it. Have nothing to do with that. In other words, don't be supporting the work of the idol's temples. Don't participate in what they're doing because it was sinful. It's destructive. And so when it says to abstain from things polluted by idols, it would have been this. It would have been the priests would be bringing the food. Now, he says there's nothing wrong with the food itself, but it's the fact of what it's being used for. Stay away from it, right? So this is what's been polluted by idols, in that it was taken and used for worshiping the idol's temple, and then the priests and the idol's temples are making money off it, right? And so they're bringing it to the marketplace to sell it so they can make more money for the priests and for this pagan structure. Stay away from that is what he's actually saying to do, okay? And sexual immorality, I don't think I have to explain that one there. It's pretty clear, right? And sex outside of marriage, that's already very clear in the Word of God. From then, when we get to these two, from things strangled and from blood, there's been debate and talk about this often. But what he's doing is he's giving them practical instructions of how to be gracious to the Jews. Okay, look, you abuse Jews, you're wrong. The way of salvation is clear. It's by faith, through grace. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's how salvation is. But you Gentiles, please be gracious. Please be gracious and make sure that you're not going to cause offense for no reason. Don't serve things strangled and things... and serve blood to the Jews. And if you're going to have it to yourself, but don't have it in a way that is going to cause division and strife among us. So this was very gracious. This was an instruction of to be gracious in the middle of this situation. In other words, look, salvation is by faith. This is clear. That's the instruction that's given through Peter. Now James is giving, okay, let's have some practical instruction here about things that could cause offense. First of all, stay pure. Purity is important. So this is instruction for Christian living to pass on. Purity is important. That is purity in the sense of not being involved with demons and idols and everything that has to do with it. Purity in the sense of your body staying pure and sexual immorality. That's the first part of it. And the second part of it is stay gracious. Be gracious to those who would be offended by what you're doing. How do we know that's the case? I'll give you a verse in a second. It says, for Moses has throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues in every Sabbath. He said, the Jews already have this. The instructions of Moses have been around for a long time. And of course, it didn't bring salvation. It was a precursor that we needed the cross. What happens, Acts 15:22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And there's the instruction. Abstaining from things off drives and blood, from family, from sexual morality. Keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. So So there's the instructions that were given. Confirm, make sure to understand that this was an agreed situation. Now, I'm going to go ahead here. I'm going to look at a passage in the book of Romans for a few moments, and then we'll come back to the rest of Acts 15. In Romans 14, 13, this is the kind of instruction that is given, and this is why that instruction was given by James. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That includes blood. That includes things strangled, which is really snared rabbit, right?
Yeah.
Right? That includes that. There's nothing unclean of itself. That would already happen. Remember when Peter was told, rise, kill and eat, right? The sheep that came down with all different kinds of unclean beasts in it. But he says this, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, even though I'm saved and I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be things that I feel that it would be sin if I did it. And if I'm convinced in my heart that it's sin if I do it, and if I do it, what am I doing?
Sinning.
I'm sinning. I'm sinning against my conscience, right? If you know, if you're convinced something is wrong and you go ahead and do it, then you're actually going against your own conscience. And so this is what he says here. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It isn't what you eat or don't eat that matters. Isn't that clear? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. However, let me give you an example. Supposing there's some people that are vegetarians, and they're just, this is it. Eating meat is a horror to them, right? Eating meat is a horror to them. So I want to reach them. So I invite them all over for dinner. And I cook a big roast, right? And I have it all prepared and everything else. And I sit them down to eat. Am I being gracious?
No.
Not at all. What should I do if I'm going to invite them over for dinner? Prepare vegetarian meat. Right? Because I want to reach them. I don't want to offend them for nothing. And if what if they're believers and they're vegetarian and it bothers them to have meat? Well, okay, I won't eat meat in your presence, right? Now I might go and eat a burger around the corner. Right? But what it's saying is here is be gracious, right? Don't cause a stumbling block to be in somebody else's way. So what does he say? Eating and drinking isn't the issue here anymore. The issue is how can I be gracious to that other person? How can I help that other person? Because I want them to come to Christ and I want them to walk with God and I want them to be at peace with their conscience. So let's pursue the things which make for peace. The things by which we build up one another, edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, right? But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So to them, there's a weakness there. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I'll give you an example. Can I have a beer? Is it okay for me to have a beer?
Yes.
Is it?
If you wanted to. It's okay to who? Is it okay?
It's fine with us.
It's fine with you?
It's fine with me.
Does anybody mind if I have a beer?
No. Okay.
So?
You might not be fine with yourself.
Have you got one here? So what if I took a beer and I drank it here?
I would say
it wouldn't be right.
No.
Why?
Well,
it's because
the Lord said don't get drunk.
What's that? It's not the appropriate
place. Would I get drunk if I had a half beer? I probably would because it's been 30 years since I had one. What's that?
It's make an effect on you.
Bad example.
It's a bad example?
Yeah.
Well, you also said if you drink way too much, so it'd be quick. So you should never want to sit there and have one beer until my turn to go back.
That's a good possibility. I don't think for me that would be the problem. It's probably more drugs that would do that to me. Well, I'm not going to have a junk, okay? Okay, but here's the thing. I'm at liberty to have a beer if I want to have one. I'm at liberty to have a glass of wine. You're not at liberty to get drunk, okay? Just to let you young people know that. You're not at liberty.
If you came down to church, you wouldn't be at liberty to have a drink. That wouldn't be appropriate.
Well, this is what I'm going at. I'm saying I'm at liberty. It's not against God for me to have a drink. Okay? However, all things are lawful, but not all things are wise. Okay?
Yeah.
So, what I have decided as a young believer is that I won't drink at all. Now, why? Because I want to be an example to so many who are broken and ruined by drink.
Yes.
And then they are. So, I don't touch it at all. But I don't judge anybody else if they do have a drink, or they have a beer or a glass of wine or whatever. That's not my place to do that, because the Bible doesn't forbid it. It doesn't, no matter how much some people might try to come out and say it does. However, the whole example here is, what am I going to do? Am I gonna flaunt my drinking for the purpose so that I can have my liberty, and in the meantime, I have so many people, neighbors and friends, who are being destroyed by drink. So for me, it would be sin for me to have a drink, because I feel I would be offending others. I would be being a bad example to others who are being destroyed by it. So I'd sooner not drink anything. Most of Paul says it is neither good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. He says, this is how far I want to go to win my brother. That's how far I want to go. That I'm not going to deliberately go out and offend. I mean, our wedding is a dry wedding, just to let you know that.
Yeah.
Just letting you know. Okay. But we want to do that. We have lots of people who are recovering alcoholics. I don't want to serve alcohol.
No.
I don't want
to.
What's that?
That'd be a temptation to them.
That's right. I mean, you see people want to go out and drink out of the back trunk of their car? Go ahead. I'm not policing you. But we're not going to serve them. We don't want to. And that's okay. Because here's what Paul says. If you have faith to do this, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned to be eats because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so the encouragement that's given here, Paul actually says at one point, I don't know if I have it here, he says that he would forego all of this to win others.
Yeah.
And so this is what James was giving in instruction. He says, listen, Jews and Gentiles, we don't want to rift here. We want to be able to come together. So be gracious enough not to eat things strangled or blood if it's going to cause unity, to help cause unity among us. So let me encourage you. The gospel is untamperable. Don't mess with it. It's by grace. It's through faith. Christian living, we're called to purity. But we're also called to love. That is, being so gracious that we are not going to deliberately go and offend people when there's no need for it. Instead, we're going to go the extra mile to be with people, to love people, to fit into their culture. When people go with the gospel all over the world, there are some people who go with the idea that we're going to go and we're going to make them into cookie-cutter North American Christians. So the missionaries will go out and basically they have to sing the hymns that we do here, they have to do worship like we do it here, they have to do everything exactly the way we do it here, or it's not good. And that is not good. We need to go and we need to fit into the culture that they have. It doesn't mean we sin. The things that are sinful, no. But the things that are cultural, embrace them. So if the Africans like to play the drum and to dance, man, let them play the drum and dance, man. Right? What's the matter with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But for some, it would be like, horror. No. You should never. You know. So what I'm saying is that we need to fit into the culture where we are, but not into the sin. Just being as gracious as we can, winning people where they are. And that is sometimes a little bit radical, but it is God's way of doing things. And that's why we had that instruction from James that was there. And so it says, when they went back, bringing this report with them, they went back and they encouraged them. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered them all together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. They were encouraged. This was dealt with, this situation. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And now we're going to begin to see a union of Silas and Paul in doing the ministry. Remember, I talked about this earlier. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, and Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And so there was a contention became between them. So division can come from different ways. It can come from doctrine, and it has to be dealt with. It can also come from disagreements on how things are done. And in this case, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been going to do a work, and they had taken this guy, John Mark, with them. And John Mark, whatever reasons, he got discouraged, he turned away, he left them, he abandoned the work. So Paul says, "Don't take that guy again. He left us last time, not going with him." And Barnabas says, "Nope, I want him to come." So they had a difference of opinion. Sometimes it happens, even amongst God's people. But we have to be gracious about it and trust the Lord with it. See what God will do. In this case, Barnabas decided, it says, they departed from one another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. There was a reason for it, because eventually you'll find the Apostle Paul writing in a letter, "Send John Mark to me, because he's profitable to me for the ministry." Why? Because Barnabas took the time to invest in him, even though he fell short, and all of us do, don't we? Even though he fell short, Barnabas took that time to nurture him, to encourage him.
Barnabas took Paul, too.
Yes, Barnabas was an encouragement to Paul originally, right? So we can see that Barnabas had that wonderful, encouraging ministry. And we can see, too, that maybe Paul had a little bit of a blind spot there. Mr. Paul wasn't perfect, none of us are. And he came to appreciate the ministry that Barnabas had towards John Mark. And we find eventually this is believed to be the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so we find God working in a marvelous way in this. So now we have Paul and Silas beginning to go out and do ministry throughout Syria, Cilicia, and strengthening the churches. And that will take us to Acts 16, great and exciting chapter, as we see the ministry of Paul and Silas and what takes place there. That didn't negate Paul's ministry, because there was contention there. We need to avoid it as much as possible, come to agreement wherever we can. But in the end, it looked as if the best way to do this was to say, "Okay, you go do ministry there, we'll go do ministry here." And that's what happened. And both ministries were profitable to the Lord. So whatever comes against us in the work of the church of God, look for the best way. Stick to the doctrine. You can't move from that. Stick to the gospel. It's the only thing that changes lives. And yet at the same process, let us be gracious to one another, forgiving to one another, kind to one another, looking for every opportunity to do the work of God together, and also go the extra mile towards people. Love them, forgive them, come alongside of them, be willing to get in the dirt with them, and to reach them with the love of God. You might be right about things, but there's no point in being dead right. You're better off being gracious. And that is what we see here, a gracious spirit amongst the people of God. Gary, are you closing prayer for us?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this message. Ask that you be with us as we go forward this week, and help us to live with the message and the